Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And that's true, right? Some of you guys remember being dead. Some of you guys used to be really dead. We were all dead in some respect. But while we were dead, we still lived, actually. Verse 2 says, in which we formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit of that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Means that in the realms of the spirit, in the spirit world, that there are good powers and bad powers. There are angels and there are demons, and there's contest in the spirit world that influences us and has effect on our lives and has effect on the whole world. You ever wonder why some of the crazy stuff happens in our world? That happens because there's a devil on the loose. Amen? There's a devil on the loose. Otherwise, people couldn't think of such vile things and ungodly things all by themselves. Verse 3, among them in the world, we all too formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7 is where we're going. In order that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, you might wish to just perhaps put a marker there. I don't know how you put a electronic marker anywhere. I don't know how you do anything electronically, but I'd like you to turn just for another moment to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 is another passage that in some respects is entirely unrelated to Ephesians chapter 2. But if we'll just break into verse, let's say verse 6 of Romans chapter 12. Since we have gifts that differ according to gifts to the grace given to us, let us each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence. I like verse 11. I like them all, but verse 11. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit. I believe in fervent in spirit. How many of you believe in fervent in spirit? I need every hand on that one. 10% is not good enough. We believe in fervent in spirit. That means we're giving everything we have to Jesus and to the kingdom of God all the time. That's what fervent in spirit is. It means pedal to the metal. We have a new man living at our house, Bill, there. He grew up with pedal to the metal there. He understands that. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality, and so on. Now, I read this scripture here from Romans chapter 11 because it's so practical, and it really doesn't need a lot of amplification or interpretation or application, right? I mean, love everybody, forgive everybody, keep the pedal to the metal, right? That's what Romans 12 is all about. Now, the reason I put Romans 12 on the table for you all this morning is because we don't preach here from Romans 12 every week. That is to say, I make an assumption, or the other folks that minister here from time to time, different ways and places, we make some assumptions in life, and one of them is that you all read the Word of God. Right, and so when you read Romans chapter 12 and it says, love everybody, forgive everybody, be kind to everybody, serve God with all your heart, we believe that you read that you read the Word of God all the time you read the Word of God, and that you get it. And so if you get it, then we shouldn't have to go after it because you already got it. Not to say that we won't go after it from time to time, because we will and we do. But commonly, as a matter of course, we don't. Commonly, we will go after things that you may skim over and miss, or some things that maybe are a little deeper or outside the realm of your normal thought process. We'll go after that stuff to kind of provoke you and to, by the grace of God, impart to you some some understanding or some revelation that you won't get in other ways. And so we go after that. For example, you know, in Genesis chapter 3, after the fall of man and Adam and Eve, and they eat the forbidden fruit and so on, God comes to them and has a conversation, a kind of three-way or four-way conversation, and the devil's in this thing, and God says, I'm going to have a seed that's going to come and bury your, you know, bruise your head. You guys all know what that means, but, you know, there's lots of people in the world that really wouldn't know what that meant. They say, what is this seed that's going to bruise the snake's head? What is this? What now, my love? What is this? Right? And so we'll talk about some stuff like that that normally you wouldn't, you know, you wouldn't connect the dots quite as much. And so that's what we wish to do. And so by the grace of God, that's what we'll do a little bit this morning. I want to speak to you. I have a topic actually for this morning. I generally have a topic. Sometimes you don't get it. But the topic is, it's time. It's time. Now's the time. It's time. This last week, for the last couple of weeks, a little while, I've had the opportunities, not quite the right word, responsibility, I guess, or the obligation to work with my hands in ways and in measures that I normally don't. And so when you work with your hands, it's different than working with your head, because when you work with your head, you commonly focus on one thing at one time, unless you really can multitask, and I don't do that really. It's easier to multitask when you're working with your hands. You can think of something else, right? But if you're an accountant and you're going like this, it's hard to multitask in your head because you're focused in your mind, in your heart. And so I was working with my hands and we're trying to multitask. But I put on our friend Jerry Seville, and I was very blessed. We listen. Linda listens to stuff. Linda provokes me lots. She gets me going and provokes me and puts stuff on and cranks the volume up to make sure I can hear it, and it's provoking me and it's all good. We actually got television. Do you guys know we got television the last few months? We are actually on television. I mean, we got television. First time in 45 years or whatever, we have television actually in our house. Not quite, but we really don't watch it, except we watch Kenneth Copeland every night, and I watched 20 minutes of a hockey game last night, and that's about what we watch. We watch stuff that, by the grace of God, helps us on the inside. Before we're there and while we're there, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Appreciate the brothers ministering prophetically to us this morning. And check 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Scripture says this, verse 18, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. The brothers shared with us this morning that we become like what we look at. And so we know here in this place, we understand that when we have the Word of God continually before us, it affects us. It's like fallon with the mountains, right? Something happens to you the closer you get, the more the mountains are filled your focal plane, the more something happens to you. And so the more real God becomes to us, the more time we spend with God, the more we focus on the things of God, we become changed. We become changed into another man, the Bible says. We're changed into another man. But I heard someone say sometime, I can't even remember who said it or when or where, but somehow I made a note in my Bible to this effect, that the same happens, pardon me, that happens in the positive. When we behold the glory of the Lord, we're changed into His image. That means the more time you spend with God, the more you're changed to become like Christ. But I came across this word. The brother said that the same happens as in the positive, it happens in the negative. And so in the negative, when we give ourselves to beholding things that are ungodly, then we get changed on the inside toward that which is ungodly. And the brother who said that, or sister, whoever it was, somebody said it, made reference then to television and to the media and to the entertainment industry of our world. And said this, that the bulk of the entertainment that fills the television screen, I'll just use that term, that fills a television screen is us beholding the sins of the world. When you turn your television on The juicier the program, right? The higher the viewership. The more punch it's got, the more sin it's got. And really what we're doing is we are beholding in large measure, you're right, Pastor Ray, the sins of the world. Television is filled with the sins of the world. And the more gross, the more outstanding, the more excessive the sins, the more people are attracted to it. And the more it affects their life downward, negatively. And so the scripture says that that's not our portion as the people of God. Our portion is to behold the glory of the Lord, the good things of God, the things that are pure and right and true and pure and virtuous. And then we're changed into the likeness of the Lord. Amen? So that's just kind of on the side. Okay, so we're speaking this morning about on the topic, it's time. Brother Jerry Savelle, actually, from whom this is quite liberally adapted, has another topic. He says, we're the generation God's been waiting for. So if you go home and do that, you can pop that one up and listen to the original. There'll be some similarities and lots of differences. Very good by the grace of God on both ends. You're the generation, we're the generation God's been waiting for. Now you say, whoa, Pastor, where do we get that? Okie doke. Wilf prophesied that this morning, actually. Different words, but that's what he's saying. And so we're going to have a look by the grace of God. Okay. In Numbers chapter 11, let's go to Numbers chapter 11 for just a second. Numbers chapter 11, remember, we're speaking about how it's time. Now is the time. It's time. We're talking about you're the generation that God's been waiting for. But in Numbers chapter 11, we won't focus here. We won't be here for a long time. But Brother Keith Hazel, a number of years ago, preached to us from Numbers 11, and he talked to us about the qualities of the generation that God passed over. Each of us, we're part of a generation. You guys, we're a generation. We are a generation. There's been many generations. We are a generation. The people that came out of Egypt on their way to Israel were a generation. They actually only got as far as the wilderness, and they died in the wilderness. They were the generation that perished in the wilderness. They were a generation. But there had to come another generation after them that took the promised land. There are two generations, you understand, for simplicity's sake. But there, the generation that perished in the promised land was a generation that God passed over. They were God's intent, actually, for them was that they would go into the promised land. But there are some things that they elected to do, some ways they elected to function, the ways they elected to think that messed them up and short-circuited the process and the purpose of God for their lives. In verse 1 of chapter 11, now the people became like those who complain of adversity. We'll come back to that in just a little bit. They complained of adversity in the hearing of the Lord, and when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned against them, among them, and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. We'll go on. For the sake of time, verse 4, and the rabble who were among them had greedy desires. And the sons of Israel wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We're talking about the characteristics of the generation that God passed over. The first of those characteristics comes from verse 1 and verse 4. Verse 1, the people complained of adversity. They were complainers. They said, I didn't know it'd be so hard. I didn't know following God would be so hard. We've had trouble. We've had obstacles, difficulties come to us. And so that became their cry. This is just so hard. God, this is just so hard. Go on a little bit further. Verse 4. The rabble who were among them had greedy desires, and the sons of Israel wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? Feed us. The generation that God passed over just said, feed us. Feed us. Hey, everybody, help us. Take care of me, take care of me. I'm not willing to invest anything in myself. Feed us, feed me, feed me. God passed over them. Number 3 in verse 5. We remember the fish we used to eat free in Egypt. Cucumbers, melons, leeks, and onions, and the garlic. The fish we used to eat were free. When we lived in Egypt, man, we didn't have to pay for anything. Everything was free. And we like free. We don't like to have to pay the price for anything ourselves. We like free. If it's going to cost me something, count me out. I like free. Free is good. That was bad. Verse 6. But now our appetite is gone. That is to say, man, we've lost our appetite. We've lost our appetite for the Word of God. We've lost our appetite for the things of God. Give us something else to eat. Give us something else. We've just lost our appetite. The first part of the verse says, there's nothing, our appetite is gone, pardon me, the latter part. There's nothing at all to look at this, but this man. Man, this is boring. Church is boring. God's boring. Things of God are boring. That's a characteristic of the generation that God passed over. That's sobering, amen? Brother Keith, when he was preaching, if Brother Keith was here with us today, he'd get up on the chair and holler and shout and dance a jig and said, if it's boring, go out and win the world to Jesus. Go out and win a couple hundred people to Jesus and that'll fix the boring. Get yourself involved in helping people, ministering life to people, being a blessing, serving, and that'll fix the boring in your life. It'll fix that. And the last one, chapter 12, verse 1 says this. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman that he'd married. Chapter 14, verse 1. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel, the sons of Israel, grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to die by the sword? They grumbled against their leaders. They grumbled against the leadership that God had given them. And so all those things qualified them to have God pass them by. To God have them to leave, to perish in the desert. They were a generation. But this morning we have a different message for you this morning. Our message to you this morning is that we are the generation that God's been waiting for. Brother Seville said, you are the generation. We are the generation that God's been waiting for. That's remarkable. That you don't read that necessarily. You understand what I'm saying in Romans chapter 12, right? That's a concept that you're going to have to wait on God for. You're going to have to be open to God to hear that, to get a hold of that. That's not pablum anymore. But we're going to have a look at that, and by the grace of God, to help you and stir some of that in you this morning. This is all prophetic. You understand? Our reading these scriptures from Numbers is prophetic. It's intended to provoke us to pursue, be people that pursue God and pursue the things of God, and to build our lives around the kingdom of God and the things of God and the Word of God. It's intended to provoke us. I love prophetic ministry. The brothers ministered to us prophetically this morning. We have been blessed many times with prophetic stuff here. We understand, we've had people minister to us by the Holy Spirit, things that really stir us and put fresh resolve, put strength and put iron in our backbone and passion in our hearts. But you know, the real truth is that there's only one prophetic word in all the world that God's obliged to honor. And that's this one. Amen. We can have all kinds of prophetic words, and sometimes you've probably heard prophetic words that were a little bit off in left field. Some of them didn't happen, they didn't whatever, they just weren't quite as good. Sometimes that happens. But there's a prophetic word that we have here, it's bound in leather, so to speak, and God's obliged. God's obliged when He declares something prophetically, He's obliged to keep it and to honor it. And so this morning, that's where we're going, that's what we're going to look at. And by the grace of God, it'll help you. In Romans chapter 13, let's go to Romans chapter 13, another amazing passage, beginning at verse 11. Scripture says in verse 11, this do, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is at hand. It's time. We're the generation God's been looking for. The night is almost gone and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. So with that, we'll move on to chapter 2, back to Ephesians chapter 2, if you're still there. We'll draw from verse 7. Paul says, in order, let's start in verse 6. I guess we better get our context back. God raised us up together with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Paul says God has a purpose, that God is up to something big. And God's purpose is that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That is to say this, this scripture was actually written ages ago. Amen? Anybody with me today? Yeah, yeah. This was written ages ago, a long time ago, to other generations. And Paul's saying this, that I understand that though I today, Paul says, though I today understand something of the favor of God and the grace of God and the power of God and the presence of God and the goodness of God, I understand something of that. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. But what he's saying is that there is a day that is going to be coming that is even ages of time away from me yet. There's something, God has something stored up for us that is ages down the road that's going to eclipse what God has shown me and done in me and worked in me and revealed to me. God is going to do something bigger and better, because our God is a God of increase. Our God is a God of destiny and of future. Our God's a progressive God. Our God's progressive. One of my favorite scriptures out of many, many is in John chapter 2, and the story of Jesus turning the water into wine. And you guys remember, we've talked about that scripture quite a few times. But in that passage in John chapter 2, the master of the ceremony, master of ceremonies, comes to the owner of the feast, or the husband or the father of the bride, and he said, how is it? He said, you doing it differently. Most guys, when they put on a feast, when they put on the banquet, they serve the good wine first, and then when everybody is all lubricated good and they can't taste anything from water to sawdust anymore, then he feeds them the poorer stuff. But he said, you're doing it differently. You serve the bad stuff first, but the more you serve, the better it's getting. And we've talked about that, how our God is unique in this, or our God is outstanding in this, that he saves the best to the last. Now that is absolutely loaded with hope and loaded with promise for you all, for all of us. Because many times the enemy will come to us and he will say to you, man, I guess we've given it our best shot, and I guess God's done all he's going to do, and I guess this is as good as it's going to get, and I guess it goes downhill from here. But that is not true. That's from the enemy. That's not true. That's a lie. The truth is that God always saves the best to the last. We've talked about this with you guys lots. My wife is a wonderful cook, and as you can tell, she cares for me really well. But I still to this day, after 43 years or whatever it is, I still eat the greens first and the veggies, and then comes the meat, and then comes the potatoes. Amen. Eckhart, soup comes first. First the soup, right? Right, and then he gets to the meat and the potatoes. The more come, the better it gets. And then by the grace of God, sometimes there's even dessert. God saves the best to the last. That's really true. What that means is that as much as you've believed God for and stood for and confessed and declared and sowed into, God's not done yet. God's not finished yet. He's got more, and it's better and better and better. The devil wants you to think, man, that we're just hanging on, pardon me, by our fingernails, and you know, one of these days we're going to slide off into oblivion. But that is not the word of God. That is not of God to think that way. And so I want to encourage you to kind of get a paradigm shift, a change in your thinking in that respect. Now Paul saying here that in the ages to come, God's going to do some stuff that's special, that's powerful. Some translations say that God is going to do something in successive generations. One translation, I believe, is a common English translation. Common English Bible says that God has some stuff reserved for future generations. That means that the best that God had to do was not what happened in Bible days. Some people say, man, I just wish we could have been around when Jesus was walking and seen all the miracles and be, oh, it was cool. I'm sure that would have been wonderful. But the scripture says in the ages to come. Some people say, man, I wish I could have traveled with Paul. Wasn't Paul cool? I mean, Paul was really, and he was a mighty man of God. Praise God. We are eternally indebted for the deposit of life and blessing that he's put into our lives. But as good as that was, Paul says, whoa, he says. There are some things that God has reserved for the ages to come that I haven't even seen, that I haven't experienced, that I haven't tasted, that I haven't walked in. And beloved, I believe we're that generation. And you all say, well, how can that be? Man, I'm a butcher, I'm a baker, I'm a candlestick maker. How can I walk in? Well, we're here to answer that and to provoke you a little bit to pursue that. Somehow this last week I came across this statement, and it's not revelation to you, but it's hopefully fresh. That being our objective in life as believers, if we're believers in Jesus, if we're born again of the Spirit of God, our objective is to build our lives around the Word of God. Right? We build our lives around the Word of God. And all the other stuff then is peripheral, and we fit it in as we're able to do. That's remarkable, really. Because commonly what happens to us is we build our lives around everything else. And then if there's any time left at the end of the day, we'll try and fit God in. Yes, Ray. Yes, Ray. That's how it works. But our objective, whether we're a butcher or a baker or a candlestick maker, it ought to be to build my life around the Word of God. And if I happen to fit in whatever, skidooing or knitting or whatever it is, if I fit that in, good. And if it doesn't fit in, well, too bad, so sad. At least my life was built around that which was eternal. Rather than build my life around knitting and leave the Word of God out. And so that's a challenge, and that's the inspiration for us this morning. The Amplified Bible says this: God did this that he might clearly demonstrate through the ages to come the immeasurable, the limitless, the surpassing riches of his free grace, his unmerited favor, in his kindness and goodness of heart toward us in Christ Jesus. You know what Paul is saying? That he's saying that every generation that has existed from the time of Jesus onward has experienced something with the presence of God and the power of God and the goodness of God. If we had you guys give testimonies this morning, lots of you guys would say, God helped me here. God worked in me here. God changed this situation. This situation was impossible, but God helped me. We could all say that. But Paul said, even though that has been true for generations, yet increasingly that's going to be more true at the end of the day. Whoa, that's pretty expanding to our thinking. Paul understood that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul was experiencing, he was going through a valley. He was going through some difficult spiritual warfare against himself. And he was calling out to God, God, will you help me with this? And God spoke to him and said, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul, I've already laid aside, laid in store the spirit of grace, the grace of God that will help you through this thing. And Paul said, I got it. I believe. I will do it. I will come out in good shape. And he embraced the grace of God. And he came through it. So he understood about the grace of God. But yet, in that context, he would still speak to us today and say to us, although I've experienced some of this in measure, you guys are going to experience more. That's amazing. That's remarkable. And he said, because of that, he said, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. And now, here in Ephesians chapter 2, he's saying, I've experienced a measure of this all. But there's a generation coming that will experience the limitless favor of God. The question come to us this morning, can you imagine what the limitless favor of God would be like? I somehow think that it'd be like in Isaiah 58, before you call, I will answer, right? Before the prayers, even on my lips, the heavens are opened. And God just pouring out grace upon grace and blessing upon blessing till we'd have no room to contain it. Joel chapter 2, verse 23. Scripture says this, be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he gives you the former, the early rain, just in just measure and righteousness. And he causes to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain as before. King James Bible reads a little differently, very similar. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately. And he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. The word moderately, if we were to look at it and open your dictionary like I did, you would find that the word moderately means with restraint. When God says, I've provided you the rain moderately, it means with restraint or temperately or to a middle degree, not excessively, reduced in intensity. So what God is saying is that, and if you will follow through the scriptures, one of the metaphors that God uses for the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit is rain. So often when the Bible talks about rain, it's talking about a visitation of the Holy Spirit, a visitation of the power of God, and the visitation of the presence of God. And so what Joel is saying is that God has visited the earth in times past moderately, not excessively, but a little bit. The volume's been turned down. He's come a little bit. But he says, the day is going to come. Can we have the verse again, Mandy, please? He says, he's going to cause to come down for you the former rain and the latter rain. These latter expressions of the word rain, the Hebrew word, I believe the word is geshen. It means a mighty rushing torrent. It means a rip snorter. It means a deluge of rain. God says, in the past, I visited you a little bit. I did moderately among you, but the day is coming. I'm going to do for you and in you and about you exceeding abundantly beyond all that you can ask or think. A mighty outpouring, a rushing wind, a rushing rain, just absolutely a downpour. What he's saying is that in the past I've moderately displayed my presence and my power and my glory. Moderately. Like, for example, when Noah built his ark, Noah built the boat, and I sent the rain to come for 40 days and 40 nights and destroyed the whole earth, and I made everything all new. That was a modern display of my power. Or when Moses stood before Pharaoh and all the plagues attended to Moses, I displayed my power in a moderate measure. Or when Moses led the people of Israel and they came up to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's breathing down their necks, and the mountains are hemming in on the side, and Moses stretched out his rod, and the Red Sea opened up. That was a moderate display of God's power. Or when Joshua said, "Oh, sun, stand still in the valley of Ajalon. Sun says, stand still," and the sun stood still. That was a moderate display of the power of God. Does anybody hear me this morning? No, he said, that was moderate. But the day is going to come when I'm going to turn it up full bore. I'm going to visit you, and the rain is going to come, I mean, not just moderately, but in deluge. Wow. 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 That's remarkable, Pastor Ray. That's remarkable. That's remarkable. We're just so accustomed to how life has been and how things are. That's really remarkable. Psalm 104, 145 verse 7 speaks prophetically of a day that will come when even God's people particularly shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. The Message Bible reads like this: the fame of your goodness spreads across the country. Your righteousness is on everyone's lips. Well, that would take quite a visitation. Things have to be pretty different then than they are now. We can hardly believe it. How can you believe that, Pastor Ray? Well, we believe it because this is the one prophetic word that God's obliged to honor. Amen? That God's obliged to do. Right? This isn't just a faker. This is the real deal. This is God speaking. See, the fame of your goodness spreads across the country. Your righteousness is on everyone's lips. That's the generation that God's been waiting for. And I believe, brethren, that we're it. We, if you turn on the news and watch what's happening in the world, and if any of that registers with you at all, you say, whoa. And then we see signs of what God's doing, even in other places of the world. and we stand in awe at the goodness of God. Haggai chapter 2 verse 9 says that the latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. We, in our prayer times together, beloved, you know why we get together? You guys, you know why we get together on Wednesday nights and we pray? The reason we do that is because we believe this stuff. Because we have decided that if we are that generation, that we need to do something either to align ourselves with the purposes of God, or else we will be forced to the sidelines and even miss what God is doing. And that's possible. Do you know that Linda and I were married in 1972? In 1972 came shortly after 1970, let's say, or 71. And in those days, 1970, 71, 72, 73, 4, 5, there was worldwide a movement of the Spirit of God that's come to be known as the Jesus movement. And I mean, loads and loads and loads, truckloads, truckloads, truckloads of people, young people and even older people, got swept into the kingdom of God through what was happening in those days. Some of you guys are right in this room just as a testament to that. Do you know that for ourselves, for Linda and myself, we had just gotten married, and we were pastoring a small church in southern Saskatchewan. Do you know that because the influences on our lives, the thinking that we had been, the ways that we had been taught to think, the worldview that we had seen the world, and the worldview in which we had witnessed the Christian world, we had no idea that was happening. Really. Do you know that we went through all those years, and I mean, we knew there was some stuff, you know, a little bit, but man, our lives were not impacted because we didn't know, we didn't understand. Nobody in our circles told us, hey, you guys, this is a mighty visitation of the Holy Spirit. Nobody told us that. And we just didn't know. You might think, whoa, how could such a thing be? But that's how it was. We lived through it all and we enjoyed it and we loved God and we served God. But we didn't know that a movement of the Spirit was affecting the whole. We didn't know. And so my fear, if you will, is that if that happened to us back then, it can happen to anybody the second time. We can have people that go through a mighty visitation of the Holy Spirit and not have a clue. It happens actually in meetings and happens in churches. Do you know that in churches, what happens is we can have one person up here just absolutely weeping at the presence of God and just absolutely impacted, just absolutely being visited by the Spirit of God, and the guy right beside him can say, man, when can we get out of here? I need to eat. Where's my chicken? That can happen if we're not tuned in, we can miss God. And so, beloved, as we're speaking together, my intent is to provoke you and to help you by a spirit of impartation to be aware of the fact that God's not done yet and God's up to something big. And we are that generation. Now, if we're that generation, what do we do about that? Well, in a few minutes, hopefully I can speak to that. And I'm not going to finish everything today. We'll go on next week. But in Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3, we often pray this scripture when we come together to pray. Arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and it is, and deep darkness the people, and it is, but the Lord will rise upon you, and His glory will appear upon you. Now, when's the last time you had somebody, you went downtown, you went shopping at the co-op, or you went to get your tire changed, and when's the last time the guy that's changing your tire says, man, I see the glory of God all over you? Nah, don't think so. I haven't heard that. I've heard some other stuff, but I haven't heard that yet. But how come? Well, number one, the glory of God is rising upon us, number one. Number two, because they don't understand, they don't know what the glory of God is. Now, by the grace of God, we're starting to get it already. We're starting to figure it out. But let me quickly take you back to Exodus chapter 33, because in Exodus chapter 33, there Moses and God are having a conversation together. And verse 13, Moses says, "Now therefore, God, I pray, if I found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I might know you, that I might find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." And God said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." In verse 15, then Moses said to God, "God, really, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't lead us up for here. For how will we be distinguished from all the other people on the face of the earth unless your presence goes with us?" You're familiar with that. We talk about that. How will we be different from the elks or the lions or the whoever? Except by the presence of God, by the grace of God and the glory of God. That's how we're to be distinguished. And so the conversation continues. We come down to verse 18, and Moses said, "I pray, God, show me your glory." I've pondered this scripture. In previous times, I used to read this scripture, and I must confess, a little bit of carnal understanding. I said, "God, how? God, Moses asked you a question. Show me your glory. And you didn't even answer your question, his question." You went on right in the next verse. Verse 19 says, "And God said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you." God, he asked for your glory. And you talk to him about your goodness? Right? And this scripture goes on, the conversation goes down. We come down to verse 22. "Then the Lord said, Behold, there's a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock, and will become about while my glory is..." Now you're back to the glory now. "And while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I've passed by. And you will, I will take my hand away, and you will see my face, but my back, but my face shall not be seen." So God and Moses are having this conversation. And you know, we're not going to go into depth. Most of you are familiar with it. But really, we come to understand as we dig into this passage that when we talk about the glory of God, we're talking about the manifested presence of God and the manifested power of God and the manifested goodness of God. They're all one and the same. They're all blended all together. And so that becomes our expectation. When the Bible says in Isaiah chapter... Scripture's in Isaiah chapter 60, that the nations will see the glory of God upon you. They don't know what the glory of God is. They don't know what the presence of God is. But they know what goodness is. They will know what the blessing is. When they see you walking with blessing and with all kinds of joy and fullness in your life, they will see that, they will know that, and they will understand that. And I believe that's God's purpose and posture for us, each one. And so that becomes something we focus on and take hold of this morning. In Hosea chapter 3, verse 5, the New Living Translation says, "But afterward the people will return and devote themselves to the Lord their God, and to David's descendant, their king. In the last days, they will tremble in awe of the Lord and of his goodness." Do you hear that? Speaking of the nations of the earth, that they will tremble in awe of the Lord and his goodness. How does that happen, beloved? It happens when they see the presence of God and the goodness of God and the power of God flowing in your life. So what do we do with that? Well, we're going to skip ahead just a little bit here. We'll skip it. We'll leave it to next week. So what do we do with that? How do we align ourselves with the purposes of God? How do we position ourselves so that as God moves more and more and more, that we are lined up with the purposes of God so that we don't miss what God's doing, what God is saying? Well, I've got several things just to conclude here with you this morning. Number one, make sure to receive Jesus. Receive Jesus, receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord. In Romans chapter 10, one of our most favorite scriptures, Romans chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, read like this, 12 and 13. "There's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." Number one, make sure that you've received Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. Number one, got to do that. Step number one. Number two, refocus your life every day. Refocus your life every day. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, Scripture says this, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. If you don't want to miss God, if you want to be integrated, if you want to be aligned with God, what God's going to do in the days that are ahead, number two, refocus your life every day. And you need to do it every day. You need to do it every day because there are pressures and there are disappointments and there are difficulties and there are situations and there are circumstances and there are relationships and stuff. Life is full of stuff. We need to refocus every day. Every day, every day. I find, as I mentioned to you earlier, that for me, seemingly small things can affect my focus. This last week, my truck is in the hospital. So just being without a truck, anybody understand what I mean? You don't have your second vehicle. And your schedule is thrown off because now you got to line yourself with your wife. Small thing, right? But you got to refocus every day because stuff changes. Come on, you guys. You're not that much more spiritual than I am. If you're aligned with my wife, what that means is you're in high gear. You're in high gear from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. And some of us aren't wired quite that fast. So you have to refocus every day. Number three, we need sometimes to renounce some old routines. We need to renounce some old routines. Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians 4. Sometimes we need to renounce some old habits or some hurtful attitudes or some wrong thought patterns that have opened the door to loss and distraction, pain. We need to renounce those things. Number four, I think it is, we need to resist the devil. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, submit therefore to God and resist the devil. That means sometimes you got to talk to him. Got to talk to the devil. I resist you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I say no to you. N-O. What part of no don't you understand? I read a brother one time said, if you are not, let me rephrase it, any doctrine, any theology that does not incorporate us resisting the devil is a false doctrine. If we're not actively resisting the devil, you are not making it in God as you should be, and it's going to be costly to you. You need to actively resist the devil. And the last one, you need to remind yourself of who you are. Well, there are numerous scriptures we could put on the table, but I have one for you, a couple for you. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Our citizenship is from heaven, from which we also wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're citizens of heaven. How does it help to align ourselves up with the purposes of God? I remind myself every day who I am and where I'm headed and who I belong to and what's precious to me, what I believe in, what I embrace. Every day we remind ourselves of who we are. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called the children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we shall be. But we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, for we shall see Him just as He is. We remind ourselves every day. You need to remind yourself every day of who you are. You need to remind yourself every day who you belong to. You need to remind yourself every day of what you've been called to, what the purpose of God is for your life. You need to remind yourself every day, because the devil will try and crowd that out of your thinking to where you feel condemned or beaten down or hopeless or whatever. Can we have some sound on the piano, please? We need to remind ourselves every day every day that we belong to Jesus, that we have died and our lives are hidden with Christ in God. Let's stand together.